Today is Family Day, a very special tradition we have in the Church of God to celebrate and honor family during the Feast of Tabernacles. I grew up within the church. Sometimes I have to stop and count. I would technically be fourth generation within the Church of God. And growing up, I became a little bit suspicious of Family Day. As a young boy, my desire obviously was to do all the fun things. And I thought Family Day was a little bit of a conspiracy by all the parents to get the kids to do what they wanted to do for the day. That's not the case, of course. Family is integral in the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, it's integral and vital in the very plan of God. I appreciated the hymns that we sang this morning very much as it dealt with that very topic. God is calling children into His family. What beautiful words that we can sing to our great God, our Father, as we recognize what He's doing in our lives. We are His children, and He is adding to His family. And God has given us physical families to learn lessons about what it means to be in His family, to teach us, to help us to grow. And family is essential for us, not only on a physical level, but also on a spiritual level. When we look in Scripture, we see that God shows a pattern of working through families to bring mankind into His own family. This is done from generation to generation. We could do a survey. We go through the Old Testament of the covenants and promises of God, and they were passed along through the generations. Noah. God made a promise with Noah, with him, and it was perpetual throughout his generations, his children and his children's children, all the way down to us, the promises that were made to Noah. Abraham's covenant with God, we could read about in Genesis chapter 17. He covenanted with God, and yet God didn't expect that it would end with Abraham. The promises and the covenant was extended to Abraham's descendants, from generation to generation, forever. As God began working in those promises with the descendants, the nation of Israel was brought out of captivity in Egypt and was instructed to diligently teach their children. And the covenant that God made with Israel was passed from generation to generation, as long as they were faithful. David, the kingly line, passed through the descendants, one generation after another, generation to generation. And even in the Church of God today, the often quoted scripture in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, describes our response to the gospel message to repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. And then in verse 39, it says, "For the promise is to you and to your children, and as many as are far off as God will call." From generation to generation, God works within the family. He created the institution of family. And within that family, God has given the ability for tremendous growth and instruction to take place. Now we tie that into the Feast of Tabernacles. As we assemble here before God on the Feast of Tabernacles, and we have this family day, it's not a conspiracy by the parents to get the kids to do something with their parents. It's an important recognition that God is working through families. In fact, even here at the Feast of Tabernacles, the instructions that God gives were generational. God intends the Feast of Tabernacles and the lessons that are taught from these days to pass from one generation to the next, within our physical families and within our spiritual family. Today in this morning's split sermon, we're going to take a look at those instructions, and we're going to emphasize the important aspect of our observance of the Feast of Tabernacles to be teaching and learning across generations, and encourage us to maximize that part of our observance of the Feast of Tabernacles by engaging not just within those within our generation, our age group, but across generations, older and younger, interacting, learning, and teaching from one another as we engage in godly fellowship during these very special days. The title for the split sermon this morning is Generation to Generation. Let's begin in God's Word by turning to Leviticus chapter 23, if you would, please. We have turned here earlier in the feast, as we're already on day three, quickly moving through the Feast of Tabernacles. And as might be expected, we turn to Leviticus 23, where we have instructions that God gave the Israelites about their observance of this very special time. Whoops. At least I dropped the cap and not the bottle. And so in Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 39, we have the instructions about the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and the eighth day a Sabbath rest." This is why we are here. For a whole year we have dutifully saved our second tithe, our festival tithe, and we come to assemble here before God, the place where He places His name. And we had our first Sabbath on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. We look forward to the meaning of the eighth day. In verse 40, "You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." This also we are observing. We are dwelling in temporary dwellings. Much nicer here than perhaps those built with boughs and trees. And we'll talk a little bit about that later. But we're also rejoicing before God. That presents us with an interesting challenge this year with all that we've been faced with. But hopefully we are rejoicing in these first few days of the feast. And these are instructions we understand are part of our keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 41, notice the instructions here. "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month." Here we have an aspect of the instructions for the Feast of Tabernacles that it's required to be kept not just in one generation, but the requirements to keep these days would pass from generation to generation, that the understanding of the meaning of these days could be passed down from the parents to the child and their children after them, forever. This was not something that God intended the first generation who came out of Egypt, to observe. Not a flash in the pan that, okay, this is a reminder only for you. But this is a reminder that was also to be used to teach generations after them. And continue on in verse 42. "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths." Again, an aspect we are all observing here in Branson. In verse 43, notice the intent of this. One of the reasons why we dwell in booths. In verse 43, "That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Brethren, a specific aspect of this Feast of Tabernacles in part was to serve the purpose of teaching future generations about God, teaching His Word, teaching about the magnificent works that have been done in the lives of those God is working with. We can see certainly meaning for the first generation to rehearse and recount what God had done in their lives, but it doesn't end there. The continued observance of these days over the years would serve as an opportunity for one generation to pass along important lessons to the next, to teach, and for the younger generation to learn. And year after year, those lessons would be imprinted on the hearts and minds in the families as they progressed year after year. As we gather here in this Mansion Theater here in Branson, some of us are blessed to gather with our physical families. Maybe that's our wives, our spouses, our husbands. Perhaps we have children with us. Perhaps we are blessed to even have grandchildren, more than one. And those are a tremendous blessing to have family, physical family here at the feast. And we can practice this to make this Feast of Tabernacles more than simply games and fun, but an opportunity to learn, to teach them about God. And yet, regardless of whether we are here with a large family, a small family, or perhaps no family at all, we all come together here as the children of God, spiritual family. And we have an opportunity, in fact, a responsibility, to practice these instructions here at the feast. With our physical family, yes. And also with our spiritual family. That these lessons of these days can be passed on to the next generation. And we can do that as effectively as possible. This requirement is pretty profound when we begin to think about it. And yet it's rooted deeply in the very fabric of what God created family for. Let's turn, if we would, to Psalm chapter 78. When we reflect on family, it's important to recognize that God had a purpose in establishing the institution of family. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, the first family, Adam and Eve, were joined in covenant with God to begin the first physical family on this earth. And God had intent with that. And we could learn lessons. In Psalm 78, we have a very important passage of Scripture that gives us some insight into what God intends for family to be. One of the purposes. He intended it, as we'll see, for Israel, and expounded that, but for all families on this earth. And by extension, we can draw lessons as well as we gather a spiritual family to ask how well we are performing what God intends within that family. So Psalm chapter 78, we'll begin in verse 1. Psalm 78 in verse 1 says, "A contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." This psalm is called a contemplation or an exhortation, instruction of Asaph. God inspired Asaph to instruct the people of Israel so that they would listen to God. And what would follow in one of the longest chapters in the book of Psalms was certainly an exhortation and an instruction. And God here is using Asaph to convey a very important message. And that message is focused here in the first 8 verses on the families within Israel. And the admonition here in verse 1 is that the people would listen. Turn their ears to God's words that Asaph was going to record. We too should incline our ear to the words that are about to follow. That we should give ear to God's law. Understand how that applies in every aspect of our lives. But also the specific aspect of family. How well are we observing the law of God when it comes to our families? In verse 2, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and the strength and his wonderful works that he has done." What Asaph was about to explain, he is telling them, has a deeper meaning. He's speaking in a parable. There's a lesson here in the history of Israel that he's going to recount that applies not only to the time Asaph was under inspiration of God, but also for us. And as we read the next verses, we need to convey the lessons there into our own lives, apply them. And so Asaph was taking his responsibility to share the praises of God. This was the duty placed on Israel that God intended. God had worked with this nation as his own special people. He worked with Israel in a way that he didn't work with any other nation on the world. And he expected them to proclaim the praises of God from generation to generation. We take a step back and we think of the blessings God had blessed Israel with so profoundly. This nation, which was nothing, a small contingent of people, the weakest of all nations, God brought out of captivity in Exodus, blessed them, adorned them with magnificent riches, and perhaps the greatest blessing of all, gave them his law. He rescued them, cared for them, and gave them the law to teach them how to live their lives. They had access to that. And so God wanted them, as it says here, to share that law and the praises, his marvelous works. In short, God wanted Israel to expound the deeds of God, the wonderful works that he worked in the lives of those who came before, and also the words of God. The deeds and words of God should be passed from one generation to the next, that they would not be held from the children, that the children would know of the strength of God, of his perfect, royal, holy law. That's what Asaph is instructing. This is what God intended, the duty and responsibility. How well did Israel live up to that? Let's continue reading in verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children. So vitally important was what God was working within Israel, that he provided a witness and a law dealing with this requirement. He wanted it to be a reminder for them continually. God was working within the family unit. As you have a mother and a father that bring children into this world, they bore a responsibility to those children to recount the blessings of God. That's a profound thing to think about, the responsibility of a mother and a father before God to share these things, that the children would arise and teach their children. As a teacher, if there are any school teachers here or a teacher on any level, there's an understanding that to teach someone to teach is much deeper than just teaching to understand. And God intended that the children would have such a thorough knowledge of his works and his law that they could then convey it to their children. And the effect of this would be one generation after the next, a continuation, an unending praise of the works of God and of keeping the law of God. This education that God intended was not merely intellectual or academic, but practical and rooted at the level of the heart and the mind. That the children would be deeply affected by this teaching that would take place, where their lives would be centered around God. And let's notice in verse 7, this is what is culminating in. That they, speaking of the children, the generation that would follow, that they may set their hope in God and keep his commandments. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Notice the two vital aspects of working from generation to generation. That the children would not forget the works of God. We think in our own minds, and we are taught every year that we rehearse the holy days and festivals of God so that we don't forget. And if we've seen someone who has left these holy days for whatever reason, it doesn't take long for them to forget. And yet, the remembrance is not just for us, but also for the next generation in our physical families and in our spiritual families. And those lessons are a part of the Feast of Tabernacles. I had a conversation before services with Mr. Brian. We were talking backstage as we were getting ready to start and recounting the history of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles within his family. I remember vividly hearing stories from my grandfather and from my mother about keeping the feast in the early 60s. My grandfather and grandmother were baptized in 1962. We lived in North Dakota. That's where I was born. And I recount their baptism story in which they were baptized in a cow pond in the middle of April of North Dakota, freezing cold. Those memories are pressed in my mind and certainly in my grandmother's as she talked about how cold that water was. But also the trips to the Feast of Tabernacles. My grandparents were not wealthy by any means, and they had very little festival tithe. And the nearest festival site was Big Sandy. So you're going all the way to Texas from North Dakota. It's a long trip. And the harrowing journeys that they went on, breaking down the car, trying to pack food, the tent, flat tires, driving through the night, struggling with employers to get time off from work, losing jobs. And then you get to Big Sandy. And you get to sleep in a tent. And you get to check your shoes for scorpions. And a little boy, my eyes are wide, listening to these stories. And at the time, they were stories that were very interesting and kept my attention. And as the years have gone on, I have not forgotten the works of God. Because I remember how God provided for my grandfather, for my grandmother, for my mother. Provided a way to keep the feast as my family was diligent. And it's also a reminder for me of what's truly important in keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. When I could get a bad attitude, when I didn't get the condo that I'd like because the internet is a little slow. Or I have to walk a little bit further from the elevator to get to my room. Which when you're caring for two little boys and all their stuff and multiple trips, the elevator is helpful. But you know, I'm not sleeping on the cot. I'm not checking my shoes for scorpions. What my grandfather was willing to go through to keep the Feast of Tabernacles is a reminder to me of how important these days are. That's what God intends from family to pass along to the next generation. Lessons from these days. Not forgetting the works that God had done, the interventions that God had that allowed my family to keep the feast. On a seemingly impossible sum of money to make it to and from Big Sandy and all the other feast sites that they would go over the years. That they would also keep the commandments. That we instruct the children to follow God's law. They would remember the works of God and then walk in their parents' footsteps and trying to observe the commandments. But notice this was not academic, as we had said, but the purpose is that they might set their hope in God. It's much deeper than, well, we want our children to keep the feast. We certainly do. We want them to have a relationship with God. And because of that, keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And because of that, keep the laws of God. In teaching and passing from one generation to the next, the goal is to engender a relationship with their Creator, their God. A relationship that, just as that relationship is an anchor for our being, as we could turn to Hebrews 6, an anchor of our soul, we want that same anchor in the next generation. That they will place their confidence in the promises of God. That eventually, as they grow and learn and mature, they too will give their lives over to God in a complete commitment to His way of life. Looking forward to the resurrection, the establishment of the kingdom of God. Brethren, this goes beyond academia. Beyond simply just teaching and memorization. That's important. One of the most powerful tools we have to pass along the precious truths of God that He's revealed to us is by sharing our calling, sharing our hope in personal terms with a biblical perspective. That is tremendously effective. The problem is, it's a lot more difficult to do. It's much easier to convey head knowledge than to convey and open up our hearts and minds. It does require opening our hearts and minds, engaging across generational barriers in a deep and intimate way. And we look at this from both ends, from the generation that has come previously, reaching out to the next, and from the next generation, to look to the one that came before in humility and respect, to learn and have a right attitude, to honor those who have come before, what they have sacrificed, the lessons they are trying to teach. When we talk about conveying the hope of God, the hope that God reveals in our lives, that we've been blessed to have revealed, lies in the deepest part of who we are. That's at the core of our being, that we've laid hold of the promises of God. Which means if we're to properly convey that, we need to develop intimate relationships with each other. With our physical families, yes. Also with our spiritual families here at the Feast of Tabernacles. As many of you could attest, the relationships we have within the Church of God should be among the most close and intimate that we have. As we have a shared hope, a common purpose and goal. And we share from heart to heart with one another, our trials, our rejoicings. But we need to make sure we're extending that beyond our generational barriers. In fact, they shouldn't be barriers at all. We share what God is working in our hearts from one generation to the next, from generation to generation. How God revealed Himself to us. Share the stories, the personal experiences. How God made a pathway to a relationship with Him possible. As we had to learn and grow over the years, overcome the obstacles, learn to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, learn to keep the Sabbath, learn to keep God's laws, and share that with the next generation openly. This is done both in instruction, as we have opportunity, but also in our example. There are always eyes watching, as anyone who has little children can attest. Eyes and ears are open at all times, sometimes at the most inopportune times, to hear mom and dad say something maybe they shouldn't have, or see mom or dad do something. You can ask Malachi how about traffic lights and some of the mishaps that have happened. He's quick to remind us, we stop at a red light. We don't go through a red light. Right, Mama? God desires a family environment that cultivates this process, a conveying of the hope and the laws of God across generations, each successive generation. And that's why God created the institution of family and the Church of God to be an environment where this can take place. That we can convey the excitement, the passion, the diligence, the instruction, and educate in an effective way. Sometimes with words, and sometimes words are not even necessary. Let's finish here in verse 8. Notice the reason for this. If we take a step back and see why God, what God wanted to accomplish is that something quite profound. In verse 8, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is quite scathing to that generation. God wanted the next generation to be better. I think if we took a poll of parents, that would be something we would all convey as a deep desire. We desire more for our children, something better. We want them to have better opportunities than we have. God's desire is the same. That within the family, one generation can give a boost to the next. That they could stand on the shoulders of the ones that came before them to learn from their mistakes, to be better, to increase, to grow, to draw closer to God. And the parents and the generation that came before could lift them up. They won't fall into the same traps. And while we may espouse that in a primary physical perspective, we want our children to be more financially secure, have a better educational or occupational opportunities, it applies primarily in a spiritual sense. That the generation that follows us would be better than us. I had an opportunity to be mentored as training for a pastor, and I won't mention the gentleman who said this, but he conveyed to me, he said, my goal is to make you better than me. He said, you being better than me takes nothing away from me. We should have that same approach with the next generation. Giving the next generation an opportunity to be better than us is a positive thing. That takes nothing away from the work God can do in our lives. But it's part of what God expects from us, that we could help the next generation to be better than us. Now, what follows in Psalm 78, God, through Asaph, would go on to describe how Israel failed miserably at accomplishing this work many times over. And examples are given. We're not going to go through that. But the reality of the situation is the intent of family to bolster the next generation, to teach them, spiritually uplift them so that they're better than the generation before, has never occurred in the history of this world. On a physical level, Satan has constantly been working to destroy the family unit, but also on a spiritual level. And we see the effects in the lives of those around us and in our own lives. Satan seeks to put barriers between generations. And we have these stark lines that are drawn. Well, teens are not young adults. And young adults aren't seniors. And there's something in the middle. We have all the generational descriptions. Millennials, X, Y, Z, greater generation, boomers. And we have this definition and we find these bubbles in which we stay in, these generational guidelines. God says we're family. We may be different ages, but we're family. Beyond that, Satan has worked incredibly hard to destroy family, not just with those barriers. We heard Mr. Houdeshell yesterday talk about the divorce rate in this country. We could also take a look at what's gone on in the past 6 months to families as we faced this pandemic. The divorce rate in this country jumped 34%. From March to June, as opposed to 2019. And one-third of those divorces cited the lockdown as the primary reason for their divorce. Splitting families. Nearly half of those, by the way, half of those divorces have children under the age of 18. And the effect on those children is profound. The legacy that's left in a divorced family is tremendous. And yet, you don't have to be divorced to have a broken family. One of the troubling statistics, the United Nations Population Fund suggests that in the 3 months of quarantine, there was a 20% increase in domestic violence. In total, the report predicted that 15 million additional cases of domestic violence would occur as a result of COVID-19. That's not what God intends with family. Those are broken families, separated families, dysfunctional families, and we've experienced it for 6,000 years. The intent of one generation being lifted up continually, generation to generation, has not happened. And even within the Church of God, we've experienced that. We don't have to ask for a show of hands. But there's a high likelihood that we have all been directly affected by the epidemic of broken families. I'm a child of divorce. My parents were divorced when I was first grade. And many of you probably have similar stories. We've experienced it personally at the world at large. And as we come here to the Feast of Tabernacles, we look at family and this aspect in two different ways. When God establishes the kingdom of God on this earth, the promise of generation to generational uplifting for 1,000 years will take place. One generation lifting the next as God heals families, using us to teach how to properly interact within a family. This will happen on a global scale. What will be the effect of one generation standing on the shoulders of a next, uninterrupted for 1,000 years? The healing that can take place, the benefits on a scale thus unheard of. And we reflect on that during the Feast of Tabernacles, how we will help teach and heal families to promote these principles. But also during this Feast of Tabernacles, as we look forward to that, we are called to engage in that now, here at the Feast of Tabernacles. The festivals of God are times when we rehearse the plan of God for our remembrance, but it's also that it's essential we remember this is an immersive teaching opportunity across generations. And so we'll end with a personal challenge. As we reflect on the meaning of these days, a personal challenge extended to youth, as well as those who are the generation before the youth. I had to choose my words carefully there. To the youth, the young adults, those who are younger, teens, and even into the children, we can examine what we are contributing to our families, physical families and spiritual families. We need to view this as our family. What are we doing to help? Are we branching out of our groups, breaking away from our teen groups and young adult groups and children as we're able to seek to learn, be taught, be edified by our older family members? Asking questions, asking about when they were baptized, called into God's church. What was their calling like? What was the process of repentance and belief in their lives? Ask them to describe their excitement. Ask them how they've grown over the years, how the hope of the kingdom of God has been more solidly founded in their lives, the vision of what God is doing. These are questions we can ask and learn from. On the other side, older family members, physically and spiritually, can initiate connections as well. We can reach out to those who are outside of our generation. We should not shy away from talking about God and His way of life. Most importantly, we should be showing God's way of life and how we live. Are we setting an example for the next generation to follow? Do they see us putting God first in prayer and study, even here at the Feast of Tabernacles and service? We can ask the younger generation, what's your understanding of the hope of God? What are you struggling with in these difficult times? What are you learning here at the Feast of Tabernacles? Engage. And as we engage across generational lines, there will be edification on both sides. Brethren, today is the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. We have 6 more days here at the Feast of Tabernacles, if we count today, to build our family with godly fellowship. And that serves as a stepping off point for the rest of the year, that will continue, not just at the feast. So let's challenge ourselves to deepen our relationships with each other. Because at this Feast of Tabernacles, we need to be reminded of the importance of family. And part of our observance here at this time is to be dedicated to teaching and learning from our family, both physical and spiritual. Let's actively engage in that responsibility at this Feast of Tabernacles. Let's share the praise of our great God, the works He has done in our lives, His strength, and His awesome hope He has set before each and every one of us. We can commit to passing these amazing truths from generation to generation. Brethren, happy Feast of Tabernacles. I pray it's uplifting and it's truly a time of rejoicing for all of us.